Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
So, once again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. And we are finally covering our last fruit this week, today. And then next week, we are going to do a summary of the whole topic of Journey of Wonder. So it's going to be a summary of what we covered this whole summer. And it's really hard to believe that we actually started this journey back in May, and we've been covering this in June and also now in July. And we're getting ready for the new season that God is setting up for us, and we want to be faithful to all that God has called us to do. So I pray that in this journey that it's been helpful for you. Many of you have been experiencing blessings and just once again getting recapture with the sense of wonder of the gospel. And this is why we do what we do. And this is the reason why everything in our church is focused on being gospel-centered as we focus on what Christ has spoken to us through his word. And so as we get started here, I want to start off and ask a question. And if I were to ask you, what would most people, in your mind, what do you think most people struggle with when it comes to the issue of self-control? What would you say? So you just have to kind of think about your own life, maybe some people that you know very well. So when you think about the topic of self-control, what comes to your mind? What are the things that people struggle with? Well, let's first get it out of the way. Scrolling before you go to sleep. Come on now. And yeah, you don't have to. Everyone's like, this is not going to make you feel guilty. Somebody, as I give a list of things, you're like, that's me. That's me. Yeah, that's me. We're not trying to put you on the spot here, but you know, just think about this, because how many times has the phone fell on my face? Many times. So, you know, we kind of scroll things, and sometimes it just becomes an addiction, or sometimes it just becomes part of a routine of what we do. It could be things like video games. It could be things like watching one more episode when you know you should be studying, or you should be going to sleep earlier because you have an early morning meeting the next day. You know, those are things that we can all relate with, and even things like finances, spending. A lot of times it's the issue of self-control. And then I was thinking about some other things that maybe some of us probably do struggle with, is eating unhealthy food. And we just cannot control ourselves. We see golden arches everywhere, and then we are drawn, and we have to eat something at that place. Or boba tea. I mean, I have seen people. Just by the way, I live at a place where as soon as I go up the escalator, there is a milk shop right there. And it's calling out to me, come and enjoy yourself. And I have to resist, you know. So it is everywhere, even just eating unhealthy. Sleeping on time, that takes a lot of self-control. Getting up in the morning takes a lot of self-control. Even contacting people that you know that are not very good for you or healthy for you. Those toxic relationships. And so there are a lot of things in our lives that hinder us from really living a life filled with self-control. I think partly it's because we are brought up in a culture where self-centeredness and just even pleasure and living for ourselves is applauded rather than looked upon as something that's not good for us. And I think this is why there's something called, I don't know how many of you guys know, a mukbang. Have you ever heard of that before? Those of you who don't know, let me inform you. And I'm still trying to wrap my mind around it. I have talked to some people why they enjoy watching it. And now I guess it's the whole thing about the AMSR, right? Is that it? ASMR. Yes, the audio, that the feeling of it, you should actually feel it. You hear them eating. Mukbang, in Korean, it means kind of like eat room or eating room. And what they do is they bring all this food in front of them, and they just start eating. All right, so let me show you some pictures. They just lay out the spread. And part of it, when I think about it, I don't think they eat all of it, but some of them do. And so we're talking about, so I was flipping through some of them, and I could not believe that there are millions of views for these mukbangs, right?
Those of you who are addicted, we'll set you free today. You know, we'll pray for you. But just thinking about this, and here's another picture of this guy. He makes everything look so good. He's pretty famous on YouTube. Millions of followers and views on a lot of his videos. And as I was thinking about this, I said, what is it about this that is so appealing? And I realized that for some people, as I talked to some people, they said, well, because I can't eat it because I'm going to get fat. So I'm just watching them eat it. So I'm enjoying this pleasure through them, which still I cannot fully understand. It's the same thing as watching someone play a video game and you find pleasure in that. I still cannot get that, but you do you, and I will try to pray for you, you know? So I'm just thinking here we are, we live in a culture that it's self-centeredness, lack of discipline, and that's what's applauded. And the question is this, are we able to control our desires and bring it under the submission to Christ? Because not all desires are bad. But there are some desires that will lead you away from Christ. So are you able to bring some of those desires under Christ? And as I was thinking about this whole issue of self-control, I realized once again, it is not something you're born with. It is something that you have to develop, something that you have to train yourself in. It's a mindset issue. And so I began to do some research and I started thinking about, well, how do we help people? Because we all struggle with it. How do we overcome this issue? Because we know deep inside we want to have self-control in some of these areas that I mentioned. But then we also know that some of these areas are difficult and it's hard. So then how do we then develop this? And as I was doing some research, I realized a lot of it really connects back to our brain. And so the more you understand how the brain is such a powerful part of having self-control, and then you realize that it is something that you have to train yourself in or develop, you realize that it's going to take some not only time, but it's going to take some effort and a lot of grace of God in our lives, because only He can change us and help us and put that new desire in us so that we will love God, bring our lives under the submission of Christ to say, I want to live for you because of what you have done for me, because of the gospel message. So I want to show you this short video of this neuroscientist who's explaining how in the brain imagery, it really shows that there are certain areas where it's connected to self-control. So they've actually done some studies, and this has been going on for some years now, over a decade, but they're finding out slowly that there are certain parts of the brain that is connected to self-control. And why after going through this exercise of having self-control, it literally changes your brain composition and the way it appears on the MRI. So let's just watch this together. I know what you're thinking. That is my roommate, right? They always have to wash their hands. But like I said, self-control, it comes in so many different ways and forms. But the thing is this, that some of these things that are desires in our hearts, unless they are brought into control under the submission of Christ, it's going to hinder us from living the life that God wants us to live. And so I'm praying that as we talk about self-control today, I'm going to come from different angles, because when we look at the scripture, you're going to see that it's not just one thing, but it's a multitude, a facet of coming from an angle of addressing the desires of our hearts. And I'm hoping that at the end, you will be convinced that it's tied back into understanding and being in wonder of the gospel. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. Self-control is not about willpower, but it is more about gospel power. All right? So will you turn to somebody next to you and give them the one thing once again? Go ahead and do that. Amen. And I'm going to talk about two things here that we must consider if self-control is, if it's not about willpower and it's about the gospel power, then what are some things that we have to do? The first thing is simply this, that we must change the way we think. It's important to note here, before we get into this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, it's important to understand that Apostle Peter wrote this letter to believers who were scattered all throughout Asia Minor. Now, many of you might not know history at this biblical time, but you need to know that many of the Christians, as they were being scattered, was because of the persecution. And so as they were now displaced in many of these different countries or different places around the world at that time, they were facing hardships. Many of them were going through suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, here's Peter who writes this letter to exhort them to be faithful in the faith. Don't turn away from Christ. Be faithful to Christ and live obediently, even in the midst of persecution. Even in the midst of the hardships, live faithfully for Jesus Christ because of the blessings that we have in the gospel. So this is why we need to change the way we think. And there's two things that I want to mention here. The first thing is this. We've got to change the way we think about the present, the here and now. We've got to change the way we think about the present. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 and 2 in 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what it says. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Let's just pause here as we talk about how we have to change the way we think about the present. In verse 1, we see the phrase, since therefore. What he's doing is Peter is connecting the things back of what he mentioned in chapter 3, verse 18, where he talks about how Jesus suffered for our sins. And so Peter is pointing to the example of Jesus Christ as a way to encourage the believers to endure the hardships that they were going through. Pretty much what he's saying is, as followers of Jesus Christ, make sure that you have more of the attitude of Christ. Be more Christ-like in the way you think. Then you will be able to respond to the difficulties and the hardships that you're facing. Because look at what Jesus did. He suffered. He went through the painful aspects of the cross. But he endured all that. So have that kind of mindset to do the will of God. That's what he's trying to encourage. And then he says what? To have the same way of thinking as Christ. It's kind of interesting because he uses a phrase that is kind of unique when it comes to encouraging the believers to think like Christ. He uses a phrase, arm yourself. That phrase, arm yourself, simply is a military imagery. It is the imagery of a person who is going through training and preparing themselves so that they can actually go into war, go into battle. And so it's almost as if you are willing to take the risk of even death as you go into this battle. So here's Peter saying, arm yourself, a military illustration, imagery, to arm yourself as if you're preparing and training yourself to go into war. And as he's saying this, Peter is trying to communicate to have this courageous mindset or this attitude, because when you go through hardships, you really have to have a mindset of war. You have to arm yourself in the way that Christ thought through things in life. You have to have the same mindset. So I want you to pause here for a second. Think about some of your addictions. Think about some of the things that take control of you. Think about some of the areas of your life where you lack discipline. Like if you just go in there nonchalantly, I guarantee you are going to lose. If you do not go prepared in that particular setting, or you're not thinking and you're so tired and your guards are down, I'm telling you right now, you will not be able to overcome those areas and habits of your life that require a lot of discipline. So he says, arm yourself with the same way that Christ thought, his mindset, as he was going to the cross. And as he shares this, we see this, that Question is, why should we do this? Why should we arm ourselves with the same thinking and the way Christ thought when it came to the cross? What is the reason? What is the motivation? Verse 2 gives us the reason. Let me read verse 2 again, and I want you to read that yellow section with me. It says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for what? The will of God. Let me give you that verse 2 in other translations. It says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for what? The lust of men, but for the will of God. The New Living Translation says, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. And lastly, the Message Translation, it says this, then you will be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being what? Tyrannized by what you want. Think about it. Think about some of the words that are translated and the reason why that we arm ourselves. Because we don't want to live any longer for just our human passions. Because we love God. We want to do His will. It's not just for the lust, just to feed our lust and satisfaction and pleasure. But we want to do the will of God. We're not going to be chasing after our own desires and things that we want because it's not about us. But we want to do the will of God. So you see that changing the way we think, we will not give into our desires or our passions or lust. Rather, we will start living for the will of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says this, set your, come on, say this with me, minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So this mind has to be set on things, not on temporary things, but on eternal things. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you know this passage well, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by, say this with me, changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So this mindset is so important when we first talk about having self-control. And I would say this, I would say majority of us in this room, our mindset is more like the world than biblical mindset. I'm not trying to shame you, but this is the reality. Because where we spend most of our time, it is shaped by media and the things of this world. It is not meditating and reading scriptures and thinking about the things of heaven. That is not us. If we do it, we do it at least maybe 5 minutes at most or 10 minutes when we do our soap for maybe 20 minutes a day. And even that, it's maybe three times a week at the most. Many of us, our minds are shaped and developed and cultured and nurtured by the things of this world rather than the Word of God. So for us to be able to overcome these issues that require a lot of self-control and that desire to do the will of God has to come by the renewing of our mind. The mindset that we need starts with this understanding that we died. We died into our sins, but then we were made alive in Christ. Look at some of these verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter was talking about this earlier, a couple chapters earlier. He says this, he himself, referring to Christ, bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might, come on, say this with me, die to sin and live to righteousness. This idea of dying to sin and living to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6 through 7, listen to what it says. Read the yellow section with me. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that what? Sin might lose its power in our lives. We are what? No longer slaves to sin. We're not controlled by sin. We're not slaves to it. Sin is not our master. And when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So the mindset is so important to overcome and have the self-control. But the thing that we have to think about is that we have died to sin, but we are now alive in Christ. This is the gospel. This is where our mind should be meditating on and focused on. I was thinking about this just recently. I know many of you by now, hopefully, know that the Republican nomination for president is now officially Donald Trump, and you know there was an assassination plot against him. And I was just consumed with the news, because I still remember when I first heard it, and I was just reading up on the news, and things were coming live. And this is the part that is so different from when I was much younger, because news now, we can get it in an instant because of media and just because online presence and all that. And so people were filming, people were using different media platforms to show what was going on. And so they're trying to collect all the stuff that was happening. They're putting a timeline of what happened. There's this one guy, he's this audio sound decipherer. So he's able to decipher even the gunshots and how far away it was, because he knew what kind of bullet that was used. So you measure the sound and the distance it carries. And so here I am consuming all this. And I was getting so excited. I'm sending it to my wife. I'm sending it to people. And then I thought they would be excited, like, oh, this is great. But nothing. It's just like, oh, thanks. Thank you. And I kept on doing this for, like, not just hours, but then even days. Because new things were coming out. New things were being discovered. Some of the shortcomings and lapses and security and all these different theories were coming out. And then it kind of led me to how there was always this one assassin with all the people who died in the U.S. history, of famous people, presidents and so forth. Then I got into this whole weird conspiracy theory. And I was just consuming this literally this whole week. In my mind, I was just thinking to myself as I was consuming all this that, man, the government's bad. You know, USA bad. You know, I was thinking all this stuff. But then as I was looking in the midst of all this, there were some bright spots of just different testimonies and people just sharing different things. And I had to pause for a moment because I realized that by consuming so much of this, my mind was going into many crazy places. And it was in that moment, and I'm not against keeping up with the news. What I'm simply saying, I consume so much of it. We're talking about hours per day, this whole week. I consumed so much of it, it began to shape a lot of what I was feeling. It started shaping a lot of what I was thinking. And it just did not put me in the right frame of mind. And this is just a couple hours every single day of the same topic. And then I was thinking, is this how it is with so many other areas of our lives? If all you do is consume media on, I don't know, beauty tips, your whole mind is going to be consumed on how you look. Once again, there's nothing wrong with dressing well, looking good, but your mind will be so consumed, this is all we think about. And I think about some of the people that I've counseled and I'm trying to help who are addicted to porn. You watch how many hours or how many minutes per day and every single day, no wonder you cannot even have a regular conversation with someone from the opposite sex, because all you think about is objectifying that person. And it consumes you. It is a passion that gets lit. And you just start watching different things, and that's all you consume. No wonder you're struggling with some of the things that you're struggling with. And that's when it really brought it to reality for me that what we think about oftentimes will then feed into that desire. And then it's just about time that desire will translate into action. And then that action leads to what? Addiction. Because it's controlling us now. So here's Peter, who says, arm yourself with the mindset of Christ and the way he thought when he went through suffering. Because as you're going through suffering, he's telling the people that you have to remember that as Christ suffers, so we suffer because of the gospel, because of our faith in Christ. But he's trying to encourage us. The things that we think about should be doing the will of God and not giving in to our own desires and passions. So we must change the way we think, not only how we think about the present, but the way we think about the past. Look at verse 3 and 5. Listen to what it says. For the time that is past sacrifices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgy, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, we have to keep in mind that many of the new believers came from a pagan background. So pretty much, they were worshiping these other gods, these Romans and Greek gods. And as they were worshiping these other gods, this is how a lot of the new believers that he's talking to came from this background. They were part of their worship ritual was a lot of it dealt with sex, a lot of it dealt with just these wild orgies and wild parties because they were worshiping the goddess of sex, a goddess Diana. They were worshiping all these other gods. So you got to try to understand this was their mindset. This was their life before they came to know Jesus Christ. And so it created this tremendous temptation for many of these people to go back to their old way of life. Now, I don't even know if some of you have gone through it or you know somebody who became a Christian and after trying to be a Christian for a little bit, they go, you know what? This is too hard. And they're tempted to go back to their old way of life. This is exactly what was happening during this time. And then in verse 3, it seems as if Peter mentions doing what the Gentiles want to do. It's interesting because what did they want to do? What were they doing? Well, he lists them here. They were living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. It would have been easy for many of these young believers to think to themselves, why should I live for Jesus when it's so hard, when I could go back to my old way of life and it was easier? I mean, that's what they're thinking. And here's Peter trying to give these people some perspective. It's as if Peter understood that the believers will face this tension of pre-Christians that you used to hang out with, but now your lifestyle and the way you want to live and the desire to be more like Christ is something that these people do not desire. And that's why it almost seems like you're acting very weird. I remember that when I first rededicated my life to Christ, after I fell away that in that room, I still remember just feeling the sense of emptiness and crying out to God in desperation and asking him that I need him and just change my life. And I rededicated my life to Christ. I remember one of the first things I began to experience is a lot of my friends I used to hang out with, they were looking at me kind of weird, like, why aren't you doing all these things with us anymore? And that was a tension that I was feeling and that peer pressure I was going through when I was in high school. Why aren't you doing some of the stuff that you used to do with us? And so Peter mentions in verse 4, he says, they are surprised. But you could translate that phrase as they think it is strange. Has anyone thought that you were strange? No, I need to qualify that statement because some of us are a little bit strange. So the Lord bless you. We'll continue to pray for you. But what I mean by strange is that you used to do a lot of stuff and it's like, wow, this is kind of strange. Like, you're not doing this stuff with us anymore. It's kind of strange that now you like to spend like Friday evenings doing some other stuff. Oh, it's kind of weird because you used to just enjoy just watching TV, but now you're doing something different. Because in many ways, the people who know you are the ones who will say that it is strange. So that's why I have said, if your family members do not see a change in your life, then all I can say to you is you have not changed. if they do not see certain things as strange that you are doing now, that you're willing to give up a summer to go on a missions project, that you're willing to then spend time with people to reach out to them and help them when you weren't like that, when we see here that it is strange and they're surprised, what they're simply saying is, when we have known you in the past, and now in the present, your life is so different. And the beautiful thing about this is that this should encourage you that you used to live like this, but now you don't. I remember that was the thing that for my parents, when I really gave my life and dedicated, and I said, I'm going to serve him for the rest of my life. They found it strange. In fact, they got a little bit angry that I wasn't going to do what I was going to study, and I had to change my major and all this stuff. And they started getting upset that I was spending too much time at church. I was doing too much of things that were Christian, because my family members, they were not believers back then. And so one of the struggles is to help them to understand that, yes, I am changing. I am growing up. I am trying to make decisions for myself. I still love you. I still respect you. But I have to obey God more than obeying you. To be able to communicate that to pre-Christians, my mom was a believer, then my dad, he wasn't. And so when I decided that I felt like God was calling me to the ministry, my dad didn't talk to me for months because he was so upset. And so when you think about this, you realize, once again, it's the way you think about the present and the way you think about your past. And to change the way you think about these things, it's not easy. We really need to renew our minds and be self-disciplined and control and be self-controlled to develop the minds that we need to be more like Christ. I love what Jerry Bridges said in his book, The Practice of Godliness. He writes this: our minds are mental greenhouses where unlawful thoughts, once planted, are nurtured and watered before being planted into the real world of unlawful actions. These actions are savored in the mind long before they are enjoyed in reality. Let me read that sentence in. It's important. These actions, the things that we do when we have lack of self-control, maybe bad habits, addictions, these actions are savored. You think about it, you savor it in the mind long before they're enjoyed in reality. The thought life then is our first line of defense in the battle of self-control. What do you think about? What consumes your mind? What influences come in? Is it the Word of God? Is it God's truth? Or is it a lot of yourself and what the world is telling you? How about us this morning? I'm just wondering if you are thinking more biblically in your life. I'm wondering if you have forgotten that we are dead to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we are alive in Christ. I'm wondering if we're living for the will of God or for our own desires. We must change the way we think. If self-control is not about willpower, but it's more about gospel power, not only do we have to change the way we think, but we must change the way we train. We must change the way we train. If we're going to be serious about having more self-control in our lives, then we need to train ourselves in growing deeper in our understanding of the gospel. See, what happens is that as you begin to understand the gospel more, we'll be able to live with more self-control in all areas of our lives. And I'm going to try to connect the dots for us. You got to pay attention, because there's some key concepts here that are important that Peter talks about. Let's read verse 6 and 7 as we close out here. Listen to what it says. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. When we look at verse 6, this is probably one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, because there's so many views on this. What does it mean the gospel has been preached to those who are dead? Now, I need to be absolutely clear. Now, some of you grew up in a Catholic background, so maybe this is what you believe, but I want to make sure that we understand this is not what we believe as a church, and this is something that I believe that we have to hold to because of all the other scripture passages. So one of the things I need to mention very clearly is that it is important to note that Peter is not trying to promote that people will have a second chance to hearing the gospel once they die. It is absolutely, this is where the Catholics believe in purgatory, that there's a place that people go to, their souls go to, and then people can pray for them to come out of that place and go to heaven instead of hell. We do not believe in that. This is why there's a sense of urgency for us that when a person dies and they do not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will spend the rest of eternity in hell. We don't know when people are going to die. We don't know when our family members are going to die. We don't know when our friends will pass away. That's why there has to be the sense of urgency that whenever we have an opportunity with wisdom and with love and with gentleness and respect, as the Bible tells us, that we need to be able to share and give a reasonable answer for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, to be able to share the gospel in a winsome way so that people will actually understand and maybe be able to see a glimpse of the beauty of Jesus Christ. You do not have a second chance. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ and you were to die today, you will spend the rest of eternity in hell. That's what scripture affirms and confirms for us as we look throughout the whole Bible. Now, so once again, when Peter says that the gospel has been preached to the dead, it does not mean what I just said. It is not a second chance at hearing the gospel. But rather, the point is this. Peter, he is referring to preaching the gospel to those people when they were alive, but now they have passed away. So those who have naturally passed away through natural reasons or through martyrdom, because many of them were going through suffering in their lives. So what we notice here is Paul is referencing to those people who heard the gospel when they were alive, before they died. What he says simply is that as they were being judged by people around them, look how strange they are. Why are they living like this? Now they are in the presence of God. So now they're not being judged by people, but God has judged them, and now they're spending the rest of eternity in heaven. So I'm going to try to put verse 6 and verse 7 together to help us to see why the gospel is such a crucial part in having self-control. In verse 6, Peter also, when he uses that phrase, for this is why the gospel was preached. It is not only to those people who have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. He preached to them. They became a believer. Some of them passed away. Some of them are still alive. But he is also referring to those people who are dead in their sin. So he's preaching to the gospel to those people who are dead. Not only physically he preached to them, but even now, today, those who are separated from Christ, they are dead in their sin. So that's why he is preaching the gospel to even those people who are dead in their sins and who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And that is something we ought to do. Therefore, the gospel is very important to those who have gone through the difficulties and the hardships because it helps them to understand who they are, who God is, and what Jesus Christ has done for them. So think about this for a moment. When the gospel is being preached to you, you're constantly reminded of who you are in Christ, who God is, God the Father, and who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, died on the cross for our sins. So when you begin to understand this more and more, it begins to change your desires. I need to explain this so you could understand what I'm trying to say. It changes your desire for the things of this world to now what is more beautiful that is found in Jesus Christ. The way I can think about it is this. The reason why our desires change when we think about the gospel is because when you think about every single addiction in your life, everything that you turn to that you do not have self-control in, It simply is you are either avoiding something or you're trying to find something. Let me pause here and let that sink in. People who struggle with eating disorder, I thought it was because they wanted to look skinny. But it's amazing because even when I was counseling some people who struggle with eating disorders, I mean, like, you could tell it, they're not fat at all. In fact, they're almost borderline, like, just anorexic, and some of them were bulimic, where they would eat the food and throw up. For this person, it wasn't so much of what they looked like, but it was an issue of control. Because the mom was very controlling, so this is one area of her life that the mom could not control. So that's why she would eat and then throw it out. So I want you to think about this for a moment. So what seems like here's an addiction, here's an area that they have no control in or no self-control. It's not so much of trying to look a certain way, which can be another reason for other people as well, but listen to me. It is because they are trying to get control of their life. Think about a girl who flirts with a lot of guys and gives them false messages. Are they really interested? The worst case is one of these girls flirts with guys that they are not really interested in. There's no way she would ever get together with him, but she does it anyway. And she just has no self-control. What is the issue? The issue is she wants attention because she's very insecure. And she likes the fact that guys are giving her attention. So once again, there is a deeper desire in that person. Think about when it comes to other areas. When it deals with the issue of control. Oftentimes, we are trying to avoid something. That's why even those who eat a lot, and instead of throwing it up or doing it, they just eat a lot. That's why they call it like the worry eating or the anxious eating, where when you start getting it, you just start eating. Because cortisol gets released in your body, and then you can't control yourself. Same with video games or gambling or pornography or any of these things that are addictive where you feel like you have no control because you are getting a dopamine hit every single time you raise up a different level or you see something that excites you. And so what's happening is that sometimes we are avoiding something in our lives or we are feeding our need inside of us to be important, to be somebody that we always crave and desire to be. So why is this important? And the reason why I say the gospel changes everything is because all these desires that you have, that you have no control over, or so you say, every single one of them can be found in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Those of you who struggle with your identity, and therefore, you have no self-control when it comes to trying to do certain things to prove yourself. If you are secure in your identity in Christ, you could have a lot of self-control and say no to some of those things. If you know your worth in Christ, because the gospel is very clear that tells us that He's the one who gives us worth. That's why He died on the cross for us. Then we won't have to try to do all these things to try to prop up our worth. If some of us are constantly trying to please people and we feel like we have no control over this, it's because you want to be accepted by people because the fear of rejection is strong. But if you know the gospel, that you are accepted in Jesus Christ, that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you, that because of that, now you are loved and accepted and adopted into His family. And when you know this, you don't have to turn to all these people to find affirmation. So what's going on is that every single issue of addiction and even some of the things that you have no self-control over, you are either avoiding something or you're trying to fill a need that only the gospel can fill. So the more you understand the gospel, the more you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, the more you're going to find that ability to then to overcome and to say no to some of those things because your desire is being met. That's why, how many of you have eaten a full portion of dinner and then some of your best food, your favorite food comes before you? How many of you are going like, yeah, right? It's a little bit harder. You still might go, yeah, I want to eat that. But it's like harder to enjoy. That's the same way, this concept of being satisfied and being fully enjoying the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for you. When you are full of Jesus, then those other temptations and other things will not be appealing as much. But if you do not spend time with Jesus Christ and you're empty, then all those desires that you have, you are going to try to meet it in all these other things. This is how I'm able to know when I'm not doing well, nor when people are not doing well. Now, there might be spiritual gifts that I could try to discern, but it is an easy thing to find out. If some of us are struggling, a lot of the reason is because you're not spending time with God. So when you're not spending time with God, you're empty, and those desires that are human fleshly desire begins to grow, and guess what happens? You're meeting it in all these wrong ways. And when you are meeting them in all, you don't feel good. You feel dirty. You feel kind of like blah. You feel lazy. You don't want to do the things of God. You start feeling guilty, and all these things begin to happen, and it plays in your mind. And guess what happens? No wonder you're not doing well. You don't want to go to life group. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to read the Bible. You don't want to pray. So when you don't do the things that will connect you with God, no wonder you're not doing well. So whenever I hear when someone says, I'm struggling, I'm not doing well, it's because there's something going on that you're feeding your desires and your heart other than Christ. Your focus is not on the gospel, but it's on other things. Your battery is not getting charged up with the things of the Holy Spirit, but now it's getting charged up with all these things that will deplete you. I'm going to connect it here. Let me just quickly go on to this. In verse 7, we see that there's a reference to the second coming of Christ by the phrase, the end of all things is at hand. What he's trying to emphasize, Peter's emphasizing, there is a sense of urgency because we don't know when Christ will come back and when the end will be done. Therefore, we are to encourage to be self-controlled and sober-minded. The word sober-minded means to keep the mind clear and steady. It is what we set our minds on, as I talked about earlier. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 7, this will give us some insights to what I mean. Read the yellow section with me. It says this: those who live according to the sinful nature have their what? Come on, say this. Mind set on what the nature desires. So our flesh, what it desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So there's a flesh desire and a spirit desire. And what you set your mind on, it will determine what's going to win. And it says in verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the, come on, say this, mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. If your mind is controlled by the Spirit of God, then your life will then have life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Who controls you? What controls you? It's what you set your mind on. The word self-controlled in verse 7 has this connotation of getting a hold of or to get a grip on. So it means to get your hands on something until you are able to control it. If you are sober-minded, then you will start thinking biblically. And when you are self-controlled, then we will be able to hold onto what is true and let go of our addictions and the things that the undisciplined life and those things that pull us away. So here's the question. Why should we be sober-minded and self-controlled? Well, verse 7b tells us. Peter tells us, for the sake of your prayers. Better translation to understand that is in the NIV. It says this. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that what? You can pray. There seems to be this connection about the gospel, clear-mindedness, and then self-control and prayer. So the more we understand the gospel, because the gospel is preached to us, the more we'll be able to think, because we are now loved and accepted, and we are adopted into his family, we are forgiven, we have been set free, we have now come to have the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we understand this more, now we're thinking correctly, and as we're thinking biblically, we will begin to pray more in dependence on God, which will then lead us to have more what? Self-control. Let me say it again. Are you with me? Do you get this? I'm connecting the dots for you. The more you understand the gospel and the more you preach the gospel to yourself, the more your mind will be thinking biblically of who you are. You don't have to try to turn to all these things to find satisfaction and fulfillment. This is who you are. You have been loved and you have been adopted. You have been accepted into the family of God. You have been set free, and that now you have experienced the true, genuine salvation that comes through the gospel. When you begin to meditate on those things, think about these things, then what's going to happen is you're going to be more what? You will be able to then pray and say, God, forgive me when I turn away from you. You're going to be able to pray, say, God, help me to overcome. And the more you begin to pray in dependence on him, then you will be able to have self-control. These things are linked. This is what Peter is trying to say. The reason why we struggle with self-control is because there is something that we are trying to, as I mentioned, avoid or to fill our hearts with. This is why gaining the sense of wonder of the gospel is one of the first steps to having self-control. Because the more you have a sense of wonder of the gospel, the more you know who you are. And the more you know who you are, you don't have to try to turn to all these things. And these things won't even, they might tempt you, but you will not turn to them because you find all these things in Christ. And then you pray more in dependence on him, and then you're going to see your life having more self-control. One thing that I do want to mention as I close is this. It is not just through human effort. This is where I think many of us keep on stumbling because we try hard and it's not working. You have to understand it's the Holy Spirit that will produce this fruit, and which I will talk about next week as I summarize everything. It's the Holy Spirit. And so this fruit of self-control comes when we walk in the Spirit, depend on the Spirit. So that means that it has to be a gift that God gives us. It is by grace. Everyone say grace. We do not earn it. We do not work for it. It is given to us by grace. And when you understand the grace of God, that's when you will dedicate yourself to say, I want to do his will. And you will want to then submit yourself to him. Let me give you this one verse to help you to understand that. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 says this. It says, for, come on, say this with me, the grace of God has appeared. So now it is here. We don't have to work anymore. We don't have to try to earn our salvation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Doing what? Training us to renounce. So the grace of God is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to what? Live self-control. Come on, can I get an amen to that? The grace of God has appeared, who has now given us salvation. And because of that, we are training ourselves to renounce all these ungodliness in our lives, those things that pull us away, so that we can live self-controlled lives, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How about us? When you think about self-control, do you understand the grace of God in your life? The things that you do not deserve, things that you have not earned, but God has given it to you because he loves you. He purchased our salvation, our redemption, by dying on the cross. And the more you begin to think in that way, I don't deserve anything. I'm grateful for what God has given me. As soon as you feel entitled, that you're going to fall into the lack of self-control. I don't deserve anything. I'm not entitled to anything. But God, this is purely by your grace. And thank you for loving me and saving me. When you start thinking that way and you train yourself in this grace and you preach the gospel to yourself and you begin to pray and you're dependent on God, you will be able to turn away from those things that capture your heart because now you are fully satisfied in the gospel and gospel alone. We must change the way we train. That's why the one thing, once again, is self-control. It's not about willpower, but it's more about the gospel power. Know the gospel. May it transform your life. I was thinking about what to do after this kind of message, and I just realized that for some of us can hear it, let it go through one ear and out the other, and we're going to go back and just live an undisciplined and uncontrolled life. So I want to give you really practical steps that work for me, that work for many other people. And it's going to look different for each one of you. How you do it, when you do it, it's going to be different. But these are the key core elements that I think are needed to keep on growing in this area of self-control as you understand the grace of God. The first thing is this: savor the goodness of the gospel. That word savor was also in that passage that we read earlier. How many of you have these cravings sometimes for salty things and savory things? You guys know that? When you begin to savor, you let it sit there and you're just enjoying that food. So when you are savoring on the goodness of the gospel, that means every single day, whether in the morning, whether in the afternoon, whether it's in the evening about to go to sleep, find at least two or three times in a day where you're savoring on the goodness of the gospel. To remind yourself that we are not deserving of anything, that God loves me, that I am secure in him. I don't have to find security in all these other things, but my security is found in Christ. So enjoy that, especially when things don't go your way. Maybe you're banking on that open opportunity or maybe that promotion or that thing in your life and it doesn't go. Say, Lord, I'm not defined by that. That doesn't give me security. That doesn't define who I am as a person. And just start savoring on the goodness of the gospel, of who you are. Like, that takes habit. That takes discipline to do. That's why it's so important to be able to find other people where you can do that with, to be able to say, hey, like two times a day, I want you to write something, text me how you're savoring on the goodness of this gospel. Make it a habit, because the more you savor on the gospel, less temptation you will give into. You'll have more self-control. The second thing is this: seek gospel truths in your situation. That simply means that no matter what you are going through, it could be a conflict with people, it could be something that you are facing right now, but be able to seek the gospel truths. You know, I'm amazed that so many people hate confrontation. Now, if you're in the other extreme, you love confrontation, you might have a problem too. But I always say confrontation, awkwardness, it's good for you. Sometimes it makes you realize, wow, the consequences of my sin, it affects people. Sometimes that awkwardness or that confrontation, what it does is it helps to address and be more authentic, be more open. So my encouragement to you is to seek gospel truths in different situations of your life, to look at a situation and say, where's the gospel in this? Because that will help you to change your way you think and the way you train yourself to think. The third thing is this: study your weakness and be smarter. See, the reason why so many people don't have self-control is because we are not aware. Know your weaknesses. If you're depressed, if you're lonely, you're tired, and you go back to your room where you are all alone, hello. Like, that is an excellent setup by Satan. You're going to fall. So that just shows that you're not aware of yourself. You're not aware that you're tired. You're not aware that you're feeling kind of a little bit depressed or alone. Because if you're aware, you could then confess that to God or even reach out to somebody and say, hey, I need prayer. But some of us, we constantly go into the same situation over and over again, and it just shows that you are not aware of your weaknesses. So study your weaknesses. Know what are the situations that kind of trip you up. What type of comments that when people make, it makes you really get triggered. Know that so that next time someone says that same comment, you won't get triggered because you know that's a weakness. So now you're going to put more security in Christ. You're going to speak and you're going to seek the gospel truths in that situation. The fourth thing is this. Sorry that it just seems like a next step, kind of one, two, three, four. But like I said, it works for me and it worked for many other people. I want to help you. Fourth thing is structure your life with priorities. If some of you have no self-control because you just keep on watching Netflix, you keep on scrolling, playing video games, keep on doing things that are unhealthy, and you keep on getting lazy, I'm telling you right now, that is a clear sign you have no priorities in your life and no structure. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you did the best in your school when you were the most busiest? Tell me, like, that's because I didn't do so well, right? No, I mean, really think about it. I had the highest GPA in university when I was the busiest. You know why? Because I could not waste a second. I was leading two life groups. I was part of the executive team. I was part of leading the whole band. I was busy. I only got 4 hours or 5 hours of sleep a night. But man, I was focused like never before because I knew I did not have time to waste. So when I was serving God, as I was loving people, as I was doing the things that God has called me to do, I prioritized my life. I still had to be a student. I had to do well. And I did the best. Not because I was smart, trust me, because I didn't do so well in other years of my life. It's because I was structured in my life and I was focused with my priorities. Some of you right now, you are lazy. You have no structure. You get up whenever you want to get up. Get up at a certain time. Structure that. Go exercise if you want to exercise. Go eat breakfast. You have to go eat breakfast. But structure your life in such a way that you will now live every single day, every single hour, every minute, every second for the glory of God. I'm telling you right now, you will not lack self-control. You will have self-control because you realize I got to say no to this because this is my priority right now. I'm going to say no to this. Or I'm going to just watch one episode because I've won 45 minutes, but then I'm going to focus on this. You can say no to things when you structure your life. Number five, set time for prayer. Once again, prayer is integrated to this dependence on Him so that we cannot do the self-control thing on our own. We need Him. Some of you do not pray at all throughout the day and throughout the week. Think about it. Let's be honest this morning. You have zero time structured in your life to pray. And you wonder why you're struggling. Everyone's different. You want to pray. I always try to encourage people, at least pray in the morning. So you can set your mind and your heart on the right things, on the kingdom things, as you go throughout the day. And then pause in the afternoon just to be able to regain yourself because you expended already. Because your boss, because of other people, your roommate didn't do the dishes. They said they're going to do last night. So many things go through your mind. Just spend some time. That's why I do have respect for the Muslims in this. Even though five times a day prayer, it just seems very like legalistic. But man, it will help them to remember that they're submitted to God. I'm not going to institute five prayers a day in our church. But I will say, if you set at least a little time throughout the day at a consistent way, watch your life be transformed because you're depending on God, not in yourself. And lastly, support one another. And that is what I was trying to encourage us earlier. You cannot do this by yourself. When you are struggling, when things are hard, to be able to ask people for prayer. When you see people struggling, supporting them, how can I pray for you, brother? How can I help you in this situation? Because when you receive support, it just reminds you of what is true, which is the gospel. So my prayer is this. It is not about willpower. You can do it for a little bit, but you're going to fail. It is about gospel power, where you know what Christ has done for you. And so you don't have to turn to all these other things. Your life is now prioritized, focused on Him, and you will live a life of self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit that comes as you grow in your relationship with Christ, so you can say no to the things that are not going to help you and say yes to Jesus, so you could do the will of God. We do the will of God. That honors Him. That glorifies Him. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.